Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have to understand the reality that's behind the visible, the invisible reality that exists, that undergirds and supports and maintains the visible reality, because everything ultimately is connected with your Word. So as we ask study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask that, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I figured I'd leave these other three passages up here again. We used them on Wednesday because they're apropos given the circumstances that we're facing in the world. And of course we understand that this is inevitable because Satan rules the world and eventually he's going to be in the catbird seat again. We know that's, in the meantime, he's held in abeyance by the church and the Holy Spirit, because the church and the Holy Spirit restrain, and until, and I'm opined, again, we don't have any specific doctrine that tells us exactly what the characteristics of the changeover will be, except to say that they are as in the days of Noah. And of course, the days of Noah have to do with rampant negative volition and a virtual decimation of God's people. They're down to eight. Eight people in the line that could provide the uncontaminated chromosomes for the Lord. So that tells you how far God lets things go. Of course, when you're omnipotent and omniscient, you can do that. You can take it right down to the wire. So the trends, though, exist here as in Romans 1, where it says in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God which any longer, which means they did before. And of course, you go back to our country was founded on these principles. Not that everyone was a believer, but there are establishment principles that were widely accepted, and the majority of individuals were believers. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Of course, that's what's happening, and not just here, but everywhere in the world. And in the inversion of thought, we noted that earlier in one of our other studies, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. So what happens is arrogance takes over, the truth is rejected, and the lie is accepted. That flips the frame of reference. So that means that what's good is bad and what's bad is good. And if you haven't noticed, that's kind of where the progressives have gone. Not just a year ago or two, they kind of thought we needed a wall or something like one. Now they don't want nothing. Well, that wipes out nationalism. And a few years before that, they all agreed that there was marriage of the man and the woman. They actually signed a law in the Congress about it. And it wasn't long after that they decided that wasn't true. So there's inversion of thought, okay? And inversion of thought is becoming pervasive. And as I've noted, John Adams said that when the people become a-religious and amoral, the Constitution won't work. So that tells us that the Constitution is going to come apart. Not because the Constitution is bad, but because the people to whom it governs are not governable by the Constitution. So what has to replace the Constitution is tyranny. Because in essence, people who are of a depraved mind, where do they belong? Jail. When the entire community belongs in jail, you have to have tyranny. That's why we're going there. So don't be surprised. That's normal. This is normal. This is the devil's world. 2 Corinthians 11 describes the people who purvey this, or describe this and sell it. The snake oil salesman, you'd want to call them. They became false representatives, evil, deceitful people who disguise themselves as representing the truth. There's your inversion of thought. And no wonder, for even Satan the liar, remember he's characterized by Jesus himself in John 8, as the father of liars. Which means he invented it. It was his agenda. God had permitted it. Remember, all sin is created in potential. The actual commission of the first event created it. So free will permits a range of choices, some of which are true and some of which are false. And when God creates free will, that inherently creates potential for sin. Now, the challenge to the creature is to comply with the mandates and maintain the truth. But that, when that doesn't happen, then you create the sin. So that's what happened with Satan. He invented the first lie and went from there into every other form of evil. So no wonder Satan, the liar, disguises himself as a messenger of truth. So he represents himself as conveying the truth when he's actually conveying the lie. So he is the father of the fake news. So that's who he is. Therefore, it's not surprising that his people also disguise themselves as righteous people, but their end will correspond to their works. So what it amounts to is, in God's system, remember, since God ultimately judges everyone, and nothing goes unjudged, everybody has their day in court, and God will ultimately render his verdict on the circumstances. And it's all based on our good works. That's the other thing we have to realize. It's not based on sin, because Jesus was already judged for that. So sin is taken off the table, because if he judged sin, then we'd all be locked up. There's no fixing that. So God solved that problem. He solved that by taking that hit on himself on the cross. And as a result, he's then free to justify the ungodly. That's us. That's everybody, in a sense, because he doesn't judge us on the basis of sin. But what he does do then is judge us on the basis of the works we perform as to why we did it. In other words, what was our motivation? And that becomes either flesh, sarx, or spirit, pneuma. So that which is of the flesh is dead, and that which is of the spirit is life. So those are two antithetical things. And the entire potential of opportunity is presented by Jesus when he said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's describing the entire range of possibilities there. The narrow way that leads to life is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father, and no one comes to the Father apart from that. That's one thread. And in all other ways, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the lie that everybody's religiosity will get them saved. And some big church guy said that one. You know, he lives over in Rome. Liar. Son of the devil. All right? That's what's going on there. So that tells you everything you need to know about that outfit. So the point is that those are the two antithetical situations. You have the whole range of possibilities, no matter, without any definition. Limitless. And then you have the one way, Jesus, the only way to life. So that's what and of course we're mandated to live that path. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. This is the system that establishes and promotes that broad way. That is a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of the lies and deceit of demonic viewpoint. That's again that broad way that since the fall of the Garden of Eden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. So this is where we all start. That's why a man must be born again. Because it's being born again that actually exits you out of this plan and provides you a system to persist in staying out of it, if you choose to. Again, volition being the major factor, as always. Because remember, God, the whole agenda of mankind is to demonstrate through volition that he's perfect. That's what he's doing. And he's using mankind as an experiential test to demonstrate that reality. So that's what that's the purpose for our life on this planet. So we have these concepts in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, that's the soulish man, psychikos, goes back to the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But then the antithetical, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is not appraised. So this means that the spiritual person is an enigma, not understood, because you're operating on a system that's different than the majority. And so naturally they're not going to accept that, normally. But you have the opportunity to evangelize. That's what our mission, part of our mission in the church is evangelization. And so we are to testify of the integrity of God and of his perfect righteousness and his reconciliation through Jesus. That's our mission. So the gospel of grace is the essence of our teaching for the unbeliever. And then 12:9 of Revelation describes the fact that Satan has deceived the entire world. Of course, he started in the Garden of Eden, and from that point forward, that's where it occurred. So it exists to this point. And everybody that's born is born in that system, so they're automatically deceived from birth. And the only thing that protects them is establishment, the gospel, and the doctrine, the word of God. Those are the things that protect us from that deception. And so that means we're all deceived to some extent. Because none of us has the doctrine perfectly. We're always, it's an asymptote. I've discussed that before. We had have, you can have more or less doctrine, and the more doctrine you have, the more freedom you have, because freedom and doctrine are correlated. But in our sin-infused bodies, in the devil's world, we have these battlefronts we're dealing with that prevent us from coming to that complete status quo. The only one that did is Jesus. And he started out perfect, so he's able to maintain it with the spiritual life that we have. So our job is simply to consistently operate by means of the Spirit so that we consistently operate in the doctrine. That's it. And the mandate for the church is walk by means of the Spirit. That's basically our mandate for our life. Because if we're spiritual, everything else falls into place automatically. So last time we noted James 3, 14 to 16, where James uses wisdom facetiously to describe arrogance that believes it has a wise, smart, and accurate analysis of a situation where it actually does not because it has an inverted frame of reference from fake news. So these are people who have deceived themselves into believing the lie, which is pervasive and not surprising, and they've taken it to the point where they think they're smart with what they all have, and actually they are inverted. So they're flying the plane upside down and they don't know it. It's hard to land a plane flying upside down when you don't know it. In fact, it's hard to keep it in the air. Just an example. Or they're driving the car backwards and they think they're going forward. Like, you can use any kind of an analogy on that. But everything's opposite when everything's upside down. You see, that's the problem. So that means they're always going to do the wrong thing. See? Because to go up in an upside down airplane, you gotta push forward. To go down, you gotta pull back. It's opposite. Everything's up. All the ailerons work backwards. All the control surfaces work opposite. So that's the natural status of things in Satan's world. It's upside down. So when we have conflict with that, or a person with establishment has conflict with that, that's not surprising. Because they're operating on a different basis. And it's upside down compared to the world. So we have to be recognizing this and not be shocked when things don't turn out the way we think they might ought. Because God's allowing this to happen because there's a free will. People are right to have a right to be wrong. He describes this pseudo-wisdom as earthly, referring as to demon influence of false doctrine. See, the demons had to invent a system that contradicted the truth. And that's what they did. And we talked about that way back at the beginning of the study, how they created the civilizations, starting with Cain, who were of the evil one. And that's the rest is history. And God, throughout that course of history, which was thousands of years, there were half a dozen people that are actually named in the Word of God as being prophets or individuals of righteousness. And what was the difference? They were believers. You know, you have Enoch and Noah. You know, it's two or three or four of them. Seth, there's three of them right there. You know, those three guys cover 2,000 years. You know, because people lived a long time. We had a different kind of an environment on the earth. So we don't know exactly what it looked like, but it was different than what we got now. So anyways, those people actually crossed each other. They met each other personally. Not the first and the last, maybe, but the first guy and the second guy lived at the same time. And the third guy and the second guy lived at the same time. So they could actually speak to each other personally if they chose to. So the doctrine was communicated that way. And they didn't live in a very big area either. They all lived in that same spot over there in the Middle East, around Ur of Mesopotamia. In that, that's where, at the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, is where the garden was, supposedly. Okay, so that's right there in the middle of Iraq or Iran, one of them. And that's where it all happened. And everything transpired from that. And it wasn't until Abraham moves, or Abram, before he was Abraham, moves out of that place and crosses the river that the whole thing starts up with Israel. So we're in that space, in that region for 4,000 years. We don't know exactly how long, but you can walk back through the pedigree and see, kind of more or less, if you have a notion to do that. So anyways, that's the environment that they lived in. That's why God called Abram out of Ur, and he was told to go down and cross the river and go into the promised land, and ultimately God was going to set up a nation there out of his progeny, which he did. Okay, that's where we get Israel. He describes this pseudo-wisdom as earthly, referring to demon influence of false doctrine. It's natural, referring to human viewpoint and psychological living. So there's your soul life. It's demonic, referring to demon possession of the body or human, demon influence of the soul. So both believer and unbeliever can be influenced by this. we noted that human body or human soul can be demonized. The body is demonized when demons invade the body of an unbeliever, and that can only occur in the unbeliever and is described as demon possession. And I've opined, this again, we don't know this for certain, that it could be related, that it can't happen in a believer today, but we don't know about previously. It's not told, we aren't told. So you got certain passages that cause you a problem, like for example, Judas and his relationship with Satan. He could easily have been demon influenced. He could also have been demon possessed, possibly. And the words that are used to describe him indicate possession, the Greek words, and they're not really ambiguous. So there's an issue there. Most people say that Judas is an unbeliever. I'm not convinced of that. I don't think that's possible. But whatever. I'm just saying these kinds of concepts resolve those issues if you care to go there. That's all I say. Only unbeliever for certain in the church age. The human soul, which can also be demonized. Now this could be easily been what happened to Judas. That occurs when doctrines of demons inculcate the soul and personality of the person who's either believer or unbeliever. And this is described as demon influence. So what we have in our world today are a lot of people affected by demon influence, both believer and unbeliever. And there may be a few who are unbelievers who are actually demon possessed. Okay, that's why we've got the problem we have in the world. And because these guys are pretty good at communicating their word. In this case, it's a lie, but that's what they communicate. When believers are arrogant, have arrogant lust for success, promotion, and power lust, their lust destroys their true scale of values related to humility from Bible doctrine, so they become very susceptible to demonic influence. So people pursue aggrandizement or success, prosperity, on the basis of demon doctrines, and it works for some of them. All right? I mean, if you're the boss, put it this way, Castro did all right in Cuba, and so is his grandkid. All right? But everybody else is in poverty. The big bosses in Russia and China are doing just fine too, aren't they? But what's everybody else? They're slaves. All right? So it works for a few people. The demon-possessed bunch. Or influence, at least. Motivational arrogance results in evil human good works that are produced inside the cosmic system, where for the believer it becomes the wood, hay, and straw of dead works that are burned up when our Lord Jesus Christ personally evaluates the believer. So this is where, again, each one of us, every individual comes before God in an evaluation. And based on that evaluation, there's an outcome. And this is the one for the believer. Specifically the church age believer. Because this is related to the church. So it says in 1 Corinthians 3, now if, verse 12, if any man builds a foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, and just before this he discussed the foundation is Jesus. So it all starts with Jesus. It says no one can, there's the foundation, Jesus, right there. Starts with him. He invented this system, he deployed the system, he operated in the system, and he gave it to us. Now we're living in it. If we choose to. And if we do, we're making gold, silver, precious stones. The alternative is wood, hay, and straw. That's from the Sarks, built in nature. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. So that's the testing. Now, this is a literal fire? Probably not. Some kind of a spiritual concept that relates to fire. Fire, what's interesting about the word fire is it relates to purification generally. It's the word, pur. And it has to do with purification. God is described as a fire. The lake of fire is described as a fire because of its purification factors. So you can make the case that this is basically individuals are connected to the perfection of God, and the perfection sees right through them, and any area that's black, if you want to view it that way, or dark, because the light doesn't shine through, is obscured, and those places are, that part is toast. Alright? Because God is what? James describes God as an unchanging light. No shadow of turning. So no matter which way you turn God, there's no shadow. He's always, at minimum, translucent and maybe transparent, as far as light goes. Alright? So there's no shadow anywhere. Whereas darkness or evil creates opaqueness. So when you put light on an item and it's glass or transparent or translucent, and you shine that light through it, that would be your fire. It's going to disclose the areas of failure, and then that's going to be identified and destroyed. So that's what he's saying here. So somehow it's going to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If man's work is burned up, he will be saved, but he will suffer loss. So what that means is the works he performed that were not acceptable to God's perfection are blotted out. This is for the believer. But that individual, since he's a believer, whose work is he trusting in for salvation? Jesus. Well, that's a done deal. That's perfect. Already resolved and determined. So since that person is trusting in Jesus, they're saved, even though they may not have a single thing to take with them into the eternal state. And that's going to happen. There's going to be folks in that category. So unbelievers can only produce dead works. So for the unbeliever, these same kinds of evil human good works. Remember, the only difference between an evil human good work and a truly good work is why. The good work is performed exclusively by God the Holy Spirit working through the human spirit and the Word of God. That's the difference. Outwardly, you can't tell the difference. That's the big one of the big lies that Satan gives in the world is that the devil is a mean, nasty guy. No, he's an angel of light. You look at the most attractive person that you could see that's communicating the propaganda of the biggest lies. That's Satan. So just envision such an individual. He has a big pulpit or something, platform, from which to communicate. He looks perfect. He's impeccable. His conduct is impeccable. His immorality is impeccable. Everything about him is impeccable. You have every reason to think that he's a great guy. But all he's talking is lies. That's Satan. All right? That's what he looks like. That's what's going on with Satan. And he's not this mean guy that Dante created in the Inferno book. No. This guy, Satan, is the biggest, best, most attractive, beautiful communicator that there is. Okay? And he sells his snake oil very well. And everybody buys it to some extent. So he's not some nasty, mean-looking person. See, that's a way he communicates that lie in order to obscure his true identity. Because people are looking for someone that's mean and nasty and doing bad stuff. And he's not. His people might be. All right? Because he also, one of the things he does in this broad way is he permits people to do anything they want to do. You are able to do anything you want to do, and nobody can say nothing to you for no reason because there ain't no rules. Okay? That's his rules. There ain't no rules. So whatever you want to do, you're free to do. That's what he does. And then he says, well, let's deal with these. And if you think about it, that's what the Democrats do. Their entire party, since Mr. O, is comprised of criminals and perverts. Amoral, a-religious, unbelievers. Now, there's a lot of believers in there, too, but they're criminals and perverts. All of them. And why did I say that? Because they started out with people that were normal, of all races, that were middle class and lower middle class, and their whole mission was to help the less advantaged people politically so that they could have a better life. But they weren't completely destructive in their viewpoint. Until recently. That's my point. That's what I'm making here. See, they used to be kind of establishment-oriented. I mean, there were issues. I mean, you go back between Lyndon Johnson and Barry Goldwater, you can see a big difference. Or with JFK, that's right. He's that guy. JFK and Barry Goldwater. There was a serious diversion at that point between viewpoint. Okay? And Barry Goldwater was absolutely establishment. Lyndon, or JFK, not quite so much. But he was awful lot more like Barry Goldwater than the previous president was. Think about what they said. People like John Kennedy. They were extremely establishment. But that's where the fork in the road occurred. 1964, or whatever, 60, somewhere around there. Right after President Eisenhower. That next one. I was like 5 or 6 years old. That was the fork in the road. Now, you wouldn't know it going back until you actually go back and actually look at what's going on. But that fork in the road has gone opposite directions for a long time. And now this group and this group are completely separate from each other. And there's not going to be any agreement ever. Okay? Because their basis in reality is totally inverted compared to each other. There's not going to be any harmony there. Impossible. It's light and darkness. That's a way of describing it. Not sure the best way, but a way. So the point is that these status, these people are building good works on the basis of unbelief, and that's human good works. And they're motivated by the sin nature. So there's no rules. So the basis for their consignment into the lake of fire, along with their father, the devil, the source of all dead, evil, human good works. So this is that's the end game of the antithetical viewpoint. And the only one that has the legitimate authority to do this is Jesus. This is why we have to deal with it. Our position is to stand fast. If you notice in Scripture, the only offensive weapon we have is the gospel. That's it. Our offense is done when we've conveyed the gospel, whether it's accepted or rejected. It's our mission. It's over. Now, to the local assembly, to those who have believed the gospel, there's doctrine that can be communicated. But to the unbeliever, the world at large, our only mission is to communicate, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our offensive weapon. Everything else is stand your ground. And you get all these weapons that are available to you that are analogous to weapons, that are spiritual weapons, thought weapons that you have. The 10 problem-solving devices are what these are comprised of. And that's how you hold your ground in this environment. So your job is to hold your ground in this environment. And the only offensive weapon you have is the gospel. That's our job. So the person who has the responsibility to actually take on offense is Jesus. He's the only one that's qualified. That's why we're not supposed to judge people for the purpose of condemnation. Now, we have to judge people or analyze people's choices based on our own discernment as to how we're going to deal with that person. But we still have to operate on the basis of grace and orient to their legitimate authority to govern themselves as long as they don't violate certain criminality. And in that case, we don't even have responsibility either, because that's delegated to the national government, which is being, of course, not functioned in, which is part of the problem, of course. But that's just the way it goes. So our job is defensive, entirely defensive. We hold our ground. So anyway, the end game of this outfit, if they end up going that way and say no to Jesus, I saw the dead, the great, and the small. So that means everybody from all social and economic backgrounds standing before the throne, and the books were opened, another book was opened, it was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So the book of life is comprised of those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And their name ain't there. So what's left for them to be evaluated is, what did you do? And there's a problem, because everything you did was dead works. It was from the flesh, because you had no spirit. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds, their human good works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire too. So that's the end game for those who have said no to Jesus Christ. The one way that leads to life. And so that's the ultimate, that's the only one that has the authority to do this is Jesus. He's the one who does it. We don't have the authority to do this. We couldn't do it if we tried. And we shouldn't want to. Not our job. It's way above our pay grade. Because he's the only one that has absolute perfect discernment. He has ability to detect any issue, and he knows it all. So he's got all the information, and he has the power to do what needs to be done. And he will at the right time. And until that happens, we just keep moving. Unbelievers can only produce dead works. So for the unbeliever, these same kinds of evil human good works are basis for their... We did that. Let's see. James 3:16. The word translated disorder, we looked at this previously. Where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That related to the arrogance we noted. The word translated disorder refers to the detonation and fragmentation because the arrogance has pulled the pin of the grenade, resulting in disorder and confusion in thought, motivation, and action. So this person has the inverted viewpoint from demonic wisdom, put that wisdom in quotes, because he's using it facetiously, and the result of those choices result in complete disorder, because why? Nothing works. It breaks. It fails. And of course, that's why the devil's world ultimately crashes and burns. It can't work. It's impossible. But it can operate for a while by borrowing money from God's people, in essence. There's a lot of people who kind of do that. But what does it say? Socialism runs until you run out of other people's money. It's kind of like that. You just keep plundering people until there's nothing left, and you end up with like Cuba and Venezuela and Russia in 1918. You know, and China in 19 whatever, 39 or 40. Whatever, right after World War II, or during, when the big division occurred over there. And they kind of maybe joined the world environment, but really not, because they're just a slave state. You know, and of course that's why our rich people want to use them as slaves. You know, it's cheaper. That's what they do. Once the arrogant detonation occurs, there's every evil situation. That's what's next up, and every evil thing. A description of living inside Satan's cosmic system in this state of status of cosmic one. So the word translated thing here, it's not necessarily a thing. It's a status quo. If you look at it, it's pragma. So it's translated as thing or business or work. And it has to do with something that exists. So a thing is appropriate because it's neuter. But it also has to do with a commercial or business transaction or an affair. So it's a situation. So that this jealousy and actually it's envy is a better word for jealousy. We'll talk about that in a minute. It is more appropriate to, it creates this evil environment is what it does. So it's the status quo of the cosmic system. Everything is evil. Everything is upside down. Everything is opposite. It's completely non-deterministic. You don't know where you are ever. You're just flailing around trying to get something done. And so it's complete and total chaos. Disorder. Well, we defined it that way. Well, that's why it was defined that way. No one can function as a pastor teacher while fragmented with arrogance. Recent converts are often become fragmented very easily. This is why 1 Timothy 3:6, which is a whole bunch of lists, a big list of what a pastor should be like, that lists some of the requirements of the pastor is said not to be a new convert, so that he will not become arrogant and be blinded with the result that he falls into the devil's judgment. And most passages say condemnation, but it's really, the word is krino. It has to do with judgment. So it's not, it's judgment for the purpose of condemnation, it would be appropriate way of describing it. Again, these translations try to use one word, and that's okay, but it's really a judgment concept. Same, go back to our 1 Corinthians passage. There's a judgment that occurs. There's good things and there's bad things. Discernment is made, and there's a destination associated with them. This, the devil in his situation, he made a choice to lie and then to go out to war against God, ultimately, and that results in his condemnation, which is the destination like a fire. That's ultimately what it is. But meantime, it was actually a judgment that caused it to happen. God looked at the situation and says, that is not good. So this is your destiny. Of course, he's fighting that whole thing. That's why he's trying to delay the road. Delay the events as long as he can. 1 Timothy 6, 3-4 states, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not concur with sound doctrine, these doctrines from our Lord, Jesus Christ, even the doctrine pertaining to godliness, which is, that's our word eusebio. That's a rather non-distinct word. People call it religiosity, holiness. It doesn't help you. Because what is it? What do you mean by that? Because any believer is holy. They're a saint. You know, but they may not be acting too good. So that's kind of a problem. So the position, they're holy, yes. But they may be functionally a complete fool. So they're not doing too good. So we redefine this thing as life inside the spiritual power system. So this is power, Colonel Thiem calls it the divine dynasphere. It's the power of God through the word of God and the Holy Spirit. So believers are operating under this system that Jesus Christ deployed. That's where we're at, and that's what the word means, something along that line. He has become blinded by arrogance to the point where he understands nothing. So someone who's teaching a different doctrine, which means it's false, is teaching it in contradiction to Jesus and the spiritual life, and so he's blinded by his arrogance to the point where he is understanding nothing. So basically, he's come to the point where he's blackened out. This is why we talk about blackout of the soul. There's other scriptures that relate to that. Or scar tissue of the soul. Those are points along the path of reversionism. Blackout occurs before scar tissue. And we've talked about that. Blackout is when you're blinded by the in essence, a really way to think about it, you're blinded by the light of goodness that's telling you to do bad. Because it's all based on you and not God. See, that's the problem. That's the essence of Satan's accusation, is that the creature is good enough. You just have to be tolerant and non-judgmental and create equal opportunity. And all these creatures will be just fine, no matter what they do. God says, not going there. You know, because he can't do that and be perfect. You know, he had to send his son to die to deal with this problem. Now, he willingly did it because, remember, he's turning the curse into a blessing. Never forget that. The whole system, this whole system is designed to bless you and me and every other church age, every other believer, period, and church age believers specifically because of their connection with Jesus. So we have a greater potential here than any. Because of, not because we did not anything, we didn't, we just showed up at the right time. But we're here now, and we have this opportunity. So this individual has gone negative. This is, goes back to our Romans 1 passage, which we noted earlier, is blinded by the arrogance to the point where he understands nothing. Furthermore, he's become morbid from preoccupation with controversies and arguments that cause envy, slander, and evil suspicion. Now, morbid is a cool word. I mean, that's when you really kind of go into a tailspin. People who constantly are self-absorbed about things and overthinking them become morbid. Rather than having a just a grace-oriented way to orientation to life. You know, live and let live, have a good time, you know, whatever. Don't get so focused on, don't think so much of yourself. Come on, give me a break. You know, none of us is really that big. That's morbid people go that way. They get so self-absorbed that they can't think about anything else but themselves. And of course, nobody ever measures up. If you reject doctrine, you're automatically arrogant. So when you are arrogant, you're understanding nothing. And even though you think you understand everything, there's the big problem. Arrogant people think they know everything and they actually know nothing. He has become sick. That's the morbid word. From being preoccupied with controversies, because arrogant people are always striving to prove they're smarter, better, and more informed. So they've always got to be better than someone else. They have no grace orientation. Paul's whole viewpoint was, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he went on to say, I did more than the others, but it wasn't because I was anything. See, he took no credit. Because he recognized that the power was Jesus. And he said, well, what did he say elsewhere? I will boast of nothing but the cross. You see, because he recognized the power of the cross as it related to him, his identity, and that he was disconnected from the demands of the world. Because of it. Now, he paid a big price, I mean, temporarily. On this earth, during his life, he went through a lot of adversity because he recognized that and played to the maximum. And don't expect it to be any different for you. Okay? People don't like that. They're going to hate you for it. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. Okay? That's just inevitable. That's just because you're not playing their game. You're playing a different game. You're playing the spiritual game. So one of the easiest ways to identify arrogance is envy. Because if you're envious, you're arrogant because you have no grace orientation. Now, envy takes jealousy to another level, is the thing you have to realize. Envy is when jealousy means you want, would like to have something, and you're actually willing to play the game to get it. Envy takes it to the point where you're going to actually attack the person who has it. So it takes it to another level. And then you can get even worse than that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Bitterness is the pin in the arrogance grenade that's often pulled when there's lack of grace orientation. Hebrews 12:15 states this. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness spring up and cause you trouble, that by it many are defiled. See, bitterness creates a chain reaction, a series of chain reaction sins, mental attitude sins, that ultimately result in very bad stuff. Murder, that kind of stuff. Okay, that's where it goes. So bitterness locks you into a series of chain sinning, and not only you, but others, because other people react to it. That's the big problem. So it basically, it's kind of like leaven that leavens a whole lump of bread. It just propagates. And so people who are not humble from grace orientation, not understand that God has their back, will react. And it's perfectly natural in the cosmic system to do that because of arrogance. So you got to learn how not to do that. You gotta, I mean, that's where waiting on the Lord comes in. Allowing God to come through in His time for you, because He knows exactly where you're at. If you don't think Jesus dealt with this, he did, big time. His ministry was full of this, especially the last half of it. To the point where he would avoid the Pharisees, the Jewish people, whom he came to address initially, specifically, and went to Gentile areas to avoid having to deal with them. For like 2.5 years. Can you imagine? 2 years. A long time he spent. Because they didn't want, they had nothing to do with him. They hated him and they wanted him dead. So he had no open, there was no opening there. Really. What did it say about when he went to Nazareth, he couldn't even hardly do a miracle? Not because he couldn't do a miracle, because God wouldn't let it. Because the people there had no capacity for one. They could do miracles left and right with the Gentiles, because they had no preconceptions. So the Jewish preconceptions that were out of line caused them to miss out. Well, that's what happens to us, too. We have preconceptions that aren't realized, and we get caught up in expectations that are not real, and then as a result, we get arrogant. Bad news. You just whacked yourself out. One person who fragments can cause a chain reaction because when fragmentation occurs, others react to the fragmentation. In fact, if you haven't thought about it, this is how nuclear reactions work. Nuclear reactions work by the first one that they did with fission. Broke atoms apart so the pieces of the atom would break other atoms apart. And it would just eventually, if you got enough of them breaking apart at the same time, you create a big bomb. That's why fission starts with uranium, a big monster, or plutonium. Big monster atoms that can come apart relatively easily. And you just bombard that thing with energy until the point where it blows up. And then once you get it blowing up, it goes until it runs out of fuel because there's no more uranium around, or plutonium. You can make out of either one. It's a big atom, like 235. That means there's 235 electrons and protons in that baby. That's a big atom. You know, water has like 2 or 3. You know, H2O. You know, you can get an H1. That's cold. That's a special kind of water. That's the stuff they made in Germany that they got stopped because they were going to build a bomb with it. It stops the flow of the electrons, the protons. So that was special. Heavy water. No, I said the other way. I'm sorry. It's H3O. So whatever, the different variants of water. The point is that uranium is a big monster atom. And that's how it uses fragmentation technology. Now, the hydrogen bomb works the other way. That's another story. The fragmented life is taught in Ephesians 4:14, where we see, with the result that there you no longer be childish, that is fragmented. See, children are fragmented because they have no frame of reference from doctrine. They haven't learned it yet. It's not their fault. They start out in the cosmic system. At about age 2, they figure out they're a free moral agent and they can do what they want. And they start pitching fits. That's normal. Okay? That's what kids do. Now, you got to learn not to do that. How do you do that? Establishment and doctrine. That's how. Okay? The establishment and doctrine both restrain this. So that's why the parents are instructed to teach the child. And authority orientation and enforced humility in the home is what begins this whole process. And when that's not done, you end up with a whole bunch of adults that are kids, otherwise known as snowflakes. So the point is, that's what you end up with. And our country's full of these people. Why? Because the kids don't have any parents. Well, their parents were AWOL in many cases. Or they were from fragmented homes. I mean, remember, Satan's attacking on every front. Don't forget that. Marriage, freedom, nationalism, family. And don't think that those whole things, they don't coalesce together. They do. The war on the nation is a product of is being aided and abetted by the war on the family, which is aided and abetted by the war on marriage, which is aided and abetted by the war on volition. So he's smart. He's got a multifaceted war. And if you haven't noticed, we've been at war in volition, marriage and family for a long time, since the 60s, in full court, full-fledged warfare, since the 60s. And finally, we're getting the nationalism. That's the final frontier, baby. The final frontier, because when that baby goes down, there's no freedom. Okay? So that's where he's at. And that nationalism is the last thing he's got to nail because he wants an internationalist socialist state. That's where he's going. So to get that, he's got to wipe out the nations. And he's going to do it. He is. He's going to do it. I don't care who's in office. He's going to do it because he's going to win for a while. He's allowed to, remember? Well, we're going to be out of here when it happens, but it's going to happen. That universe, that worldwide state is going to happen, or at least region-wide. I'm not certain. At least certainly Western Europe and the range of the Roman Empire. Nothing is said about North and South America, Australia. They're not on the map. They were there, but they weren't on the map. So we don't know what happens. Most likely they'll be subsumed into that sphere because that's kind of where they came out of. So that's, but we don't know. We're not there. We just know that we're not here. We're in heaven at that point. So with the result that you're no longer childish or fragmented, destabilized in heavy seas, that's the pressure associated with the cosmic system, driven out of control through fragmentation by every wind of false teaching. So this is the constant propaganda that's being deployed. Remember, the wide way that leads to destruction. That's what we're describing here. By the trickery of false people with fake news who deploy cunning deception for the purpose of scheming deceit or deceitful scheming. So that's what's going on. This is the system that Satan has created, and it creates complete destruction in the head. People go nuts with this stuff. It'll drive you crazy. If you get focused in on this and get locked in, you will become morbid and nuts, crazy, insane, psychotic. We've talked about that because of your thinking. It's all about how you think. So let's see, what's the net note? Net note 19 had something to add to this. While the sense of the passage is clear enough, translation in English is somewhat difficult. The Greek says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with the scheme of deceit. The point is that the author is concerned about Christians growing into maturity. He's fearful that certain kinds of very cunning people who are skilled at deceitful scheming should come and teach false doctrine, which would harm and stunt their growth as believers. So that's what he's going. So where do these guys hang out? Ever think about that? This is kind of cool. These guys hang out in church. So I think it's funny. Somebody seems to try to add to their pedigree by saying, well, they go to church with them. Well, who's hanging out in the church with them? Oh, the demons. That's who's there. Satan. Where did Satan hang? Where were the demons when Jesus was hanging out? Church. The synagogue. That's where they were. His greatest confrontations occurred in what? The church. In Antioch, it was the synagogue. The temple. You think it's any different? No, it's no different. The big lies are foisted off on people in churches. So when someone says, I go to church, you should kind of roll your eyes a little bit and say, well, what does that mean exactly? And who's teaching? And what are they teaching? Did you ever hear about being filled with the Spirit? Oh, no, we never heard anything about that. We've got to go do a lot of good stuff. Yeah, you're serving your body, your father, the devil. Who cares about cleaning the world up? Does God? No, God does not care about cleaning up the world. He's going to throw it into the trash can. Peter talks about it. It comes a big bonfire. It's going to be a fancy bonfire, probably nuclear. But whatever, he throws it away. What's Satan trying to do? He's trying to clean it up. So people who have run the show about trying to clean up and maintain the world are what? Demonic. I rest my case. That means all this stuff that we're running around doing or trying to do to fix the planet is all a waste of time. See, we've only got one thing to do to the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be delivered. That's what you got to tell them. That's it, nothing else. And you hold your ground while they try to beat you up. Because they're going to. They're going to say, well, you are very judgmental. You actually got to believe in Jesus to do this? That's just not good. That's too narrow. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Narrow is the way to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. We don't like that. That's what Satan would say. And that's what the people will say. So get used to it. It's going to happen. In fact, you've got to realize the target in this country is the Christians. If you haven't looked, seen it yet, the backbone of this country is based on Christian viewpoint. Not that people were Christian necessarily, but the majority were. And enough were that the protocols were established based on the Word of God, if you hadn't noticed. And all that stuff is under assault. The entire founding of this country is under assault by the demons, through their proxies, the people who take on that viewpoint. See, that's what's going on. And so it's going to happen. I mean, eventually it's going to fail because God, it's going to reach critical mass, and God's going to let it go. As we stated earlier, God gives them over. Notice that? It's an interesting phraseology. God gave them over. In other words, he just piled on and let them have it. Take it. Give it your best shot, baby. You know, what better way to demonstrate the truth than to take someone who believes the lie and runs that baby full blast as hard as they can, as far as they can, right into the wall? You just have demonstrated it ain't working, right? It crashed. Well, then you just say, well, problem solved. Let's start over. That's kind of what's going to happen. He's going to let Satan take this baby all the way. And that's going to happen during the tribulation. We're not here because we got other things to do. We're going to be into that evaluation during that period. Bitterness also triggers other arrogance factors, as in Ephesians 4:31, where it says, let all bitterness, that is both anger, which is an emotional sin, and wrath, which is a mental attitude sin. So remember the different words for the way it target the bitterness is sourced, whether it's internal or external. With quarreling and slander be removed from you along with all malice. There's our word. That's the word that connects with envy. We have jealousy, envy, malice. Malice refers to motivation from envy, hatred, bitterness, anger, vindictiveness, and implacability that seeks vengeance on others by using criminal acts to inflict injury on someone, causing them to suffer. See, that's where people go. That's where people who hate other people end up. They hate them, and they're so envious of them that they want to destroy them and everything they have. That's malice. Okay? What the Islamists are trying to do to the United States and all Western cultures is malice. The hatred between Ishmael and Isaac that has propagated down to this day in the Middle East is malice. Okay? So people are willing to do criminality, which means there's no holds barred. If they can, they will. For example, you give Iran a nuke, it will go off somewhere in the United States or Israel, maybe Western Europe, depending on who you are. It will. It's going off. And we won't do it on purpose because we try not to, but they will. You know, it'll carry it in and it'll go off. So that kind of thing. If we can't have it, you can't either, and we're going to kill you. That's malice. Believers must never forget that vengeance is above their pay grade. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but this is the passage as it relates to it. Romans 12:18-21. If it is possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So our job is to bend over backwards to be at peace. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then what are we to do? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is standing and holding your ground. Now, obviously, you have to use wisdom in your application of this, because if the guy has got a gun to your head, you might not want to feed him. But there's rules. You know, that's why we have an establishment, and that's why we have policemen, stuff like that, if they do their job, which they don't mostly, but if they do. And then we have Deuteronomy 32. This is where it was written. Vengeance is mine and retribution. It's time for their foot to slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. So this is the sowing to their wind and reaping to the whirlwind passage, kind of. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants, and when he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond nor free, he will go on. Now, basically, what's interesting about this passage is he's waiting for the people, his own people, to have no power. Why is that? The battle is the Lord's. We're never in a position of strength here, except with the gospel. Because remember, God's mission is to save as many people as can. And we can be benefited by that process if we evangelize. There's a crown related to that, crown of rejoicing. And then we have the wrap-up passage, Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait, key word, wait on the Lord will gain new strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not get tired. walk and not become weary. See, this is you and me and all of us in the midst of this spiritual battle. Well, it looks like we're losing, but we're really winning because Jesus is greater than he who is in this world. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand your absolute truth and certainty of your reality, and that right now we live in a period of probation where bad things are being permitted, and ultimately, though, you're using those bad things to become a blessing to those who have positive listen to your word, because ultimately nothing can be done against the truth. So help us to hold on to that, because that's the anchor that we have behind the veil. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.